Good evening, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to Deuteronomy. I'm going to read right at the end of Deuteronomy to begin with, but we're going to be in Deuteronomy a lot this evening. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 32 and need you to have your Bible there and your Bible ready to be with me in the book of Deuteronomy. I hope you had a great day today. I played yesterday, as I made mention of, but today was a good day of work. And I did realize today as I was looking out the window, and it was pouring, that I have now developed an ironclad argument against Darwinian evolution. This cannot be defeated. The next time someone is running out our evolution and all that nonsense, all you need to do is just say, if evolution were true, all the people in Southeast Texas would have gills by now. And I think that is exactly the case. And I'm looking into web feet myself just to try to get through this meeting. It has been a bit on the rainy side. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you're ready to study the Word of God. I hope you're ready to listen to Moses, because Moses has some wonderful things I think that we'll find to be just so helpful. Let's read together in the book of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is verse 44. Deuteronomy 32 and 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this psalm in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. By this word, you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Anytime the Bible starts talking about children, that really gets our attention. And as I'm reading there what Moses said there about Israel's children, that ought to especially capture our eye because we live in a time when it is difficult to rear children, isn't it? It seems like in some ways the very fabric of our society is tearing apart. We see crime and violence and terrorism on an unprecedented scale. There are difficulties with drugs. There are difficulties with pornography, abortion, gay marriage. So many things in our society documented by all of the news coverage that we get on the 24/7 news cycle continually tell us how much trouble our world is in today. And a lot of that trouble comes from where? A lot of that trouble comes from broken families, from families without dads, from families that are destroyed by divorce and adultery, from families that have no time to be a family. Which means when we get together and we start talking about God wanting us to grow, it's not going to take very long for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles to lean in and say, what about the family? How can we grow our family in difficult times like this to be what God wants us to be? Isn't the book of Deuteronomy then exactly the place we ought to be? Those Israelite families were going into the land of Canaan, full of every kind of wickedness. I tell you, some of the things that went on in idol worship in Canaan are so abhorrent and gross that they cannot be discussed in public, especially in mixed company. It was a vile, wicked, violent, evil land that they were going to. And in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the Israelites the kind of things they need to know to grow their families strong, to grow families that will please God. I would have you note, of course, that as Moses does that, he is absolutely at odds with much of what people think today. To start with, Moses believes the law of God is good, verse 47. It is no empty word for you, it is your very life. So many people think God's law is like a ball and chain, it ruins everything. And they don't want to have anything to do with restrictions or with righteousness and holiness. Moses doesn't see it that way. He says it is the means of life itself. Maybe the other thing that dominates our attention is that Moses charges parents with the obligation and opportunity to raise children. What we would like to do often is institutionalize that responsibility. We'd like to give it to somebody else, to an organization, to the government, to a group, to this society. They're going to do it. No. Moses will have none of that. Moses says, moms and dads, you need to serve God as a family. It's not the responsibility of the Levites. Don't pass the buck to civil government. Don't think Joshua and the elders are going to do it. You do it. And that is exactly what this book, full of Moses' great sermons, is exactly about. Over and over again, Moses emphasizes that the family must know God, love God, obey God, serve God, and that's going to happen, Moses says, in the home. I want to know more about that, don't you? As we're trying to raise our children to serve the Lord and grow strong in the Lord, that's what we want. And I think Deuteronomy is the place we need to be, especially because it provides a powerful check, a chance for parents to look. Is that what we're doing? Years ago, I heard a fellow talk about the theme of remember in the book of Deuteronomy. It is a key word that occurs again and again. And what he said has really helped me to develop and to think about parenting and families out of these sermons from Moses. So this evening, what I'm going to do is ask you to think about your kids and to think about what they are going to remember from growing up in your home. Where's that train of thought lead you? What will my children remember? Will they remember that our family grew God's way? Moses has four specifics that he wants us to think about, that the children of Israel needed to think about. As he gathered Israel together for one final last talk, he charges them, this is what it's about. This is what you need to impress upon your children. This is what will make your family grow and grow strong. This evening, I want to share with you those four remembers that Moses gave Israel. The first comes in Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, read with me in Deuteronomy 4 beginning in verse 9. In Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 9. This is a classic text, so valuable. It treats the idea as to why the children of Israel were not to have idols. Because Moses is going to say, you didn't see anything. You don't have anything to build an idol off of. Instead of trying to build something you don't know anything about, don't have a pattern for, didn't see, pay attention to what you got. My word, the word of God, Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on that day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they may teach their children so. And as you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness and cloud and gloom, then the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and wrote them on the tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. The first thing that Moses says, you need to remember, verse 9, the Word of God, and that we have a deep respect for God's Word. We want our children to know that we do not view God's Word as being antiquated, outdated, irrelevant to their life. No, in our house, everything ultimately comes back to the Word of God. It was for Moses and the people, and it is for us the absolute supreme authority. Yes, we want to have tact. We want to treat people with dignity. We want to be kind and courteous to those with whom we disagree. But ultimately and always, it is God's Word that matters most. God has come to us like He did to them on that mountain. He has given us His Word, and it is exactly that. The very Word of God, it is not a bunch of suggestions. We must, therefore, respect the Word of God. I think that's the kind of home Timothy had. Try 2 Timothy with me. In 2 Timothy, step out of Deuteronomy, we'll come back. But look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, here Paul says, in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Despite the fact that there does not seem to be a father, especially a godly father, in this home picture, it is clear that there was respect for the Word of God. By the way, that's a hopeful note there, showing that we can teach our children a respect for God's Word, even in a difficult situation that is not everything that we would want it to be. Despite the lack of a father, Timothy becomes a powerful disciple with a great walk with the Lord, a preacher of the gospel. Sometimes we're seeing more and more women chafing in the roles that God has given them in the kingdom. And they are reaching for, even in places where it says Church of Christ on the sign out front, to be and do things in the public assembly that they must not. And there's that uncomfortableness, and we don't get to do anything. You want to do something important? Get busy and raise a Timothy. That's the kind of thing that women have the power to do, and we can do that when we teach a respect for the Word of God. How do you do that? Let me give you two keys very quickly. First and foremost, going to have to read the Word of God. Must read the Word of God. That was yesterday's sermon. Not going to replay all of that right here, right now. But we're going to have to be involved in regular reading of God's Word. Your kids heard that sermon. Your kids hear the discussion of daily Bible reading. Your kids hear all of that. And maybe they're not going to decide that you're bad or evil or an axe murderer. But they're going to know that if you're not regularly in the Word of God, there is a gap between this idea of respecting and building on the Word of God and what their home is all about. I grew up in a home where we read the Bible every evening except Sunday and Wednesdays. I can remember, you want to talk about child abuse, I can remember having to come inside when it was still light out, stop playing so that we could read the Bible story. My dad, man, I shouldn't say this, I'd probably arrest him. My dad would cut Monday night football off because it was time to read the Bible. I can remember scrambling and getting everybody lined up and getting baths and homework and all of that done so we could get the Bible reading done because there was something I wanted to do that evening or something I wanted to watch on television, and I knew nothing stopped Bible reading. But I want to say something more about that. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 6. I need to tell you that it's not just about regular Bible reading, as powerful as and important as that is. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I love what Moses says here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, here he says these words. I'm reading Deuteronomy 6 and 6. These words that I command you today shall be upon your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I must say to you, that really isn't talking about the Bible classes the local church puts together on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's not a synagogue study. And it's actually not even talking about a family devotional. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 is talking about what? It's talking about regularly referencing and talking about God and God's ways in the course of life. As we're just going along, as things are happening, we talk about God's Word. We talk about what God would say about that. We talk about what God's Word says about that. So we're driving down the road, and there's this monster church with this really cool playground and all this stuff going on, and our kids are pressed against the windows and they're looking at all that. What are you saying about that, Mom and Dad? That's the time we need to be referencing what we read to develop a respect for the Word of God. I well remember, my girls remember, one night we were going home from church and a fella had been pulled over by the police. And as we were driving along slowly there and we were seeing that, I noticed that they were making him walk one of the stripes in the parking lot and he couldn't. He was wobbly. And I turned the car around so my kids could see more of that. And they watched as those silver bracelets came out. And that man was cuffed and stuffed in the back of the police cruiser. And we talked about what the Bible says about alcohol and how that man wasn't going home to his family that night. And what would his kids say when their daddy wasn't there to tuck them in? We had a long conversation about how right God is and that when we don't live right, bad things happen to us. That's what Moses is talking about. We want to have a respect for the Word of God. We want to develop in our children a different value system so that by reading and referencing God's Word, they begin to see the world the way God sees it. They see what God is wanting us to do. They have an enthusiasm and a desire for God's priorities. That comes from the Word of God. And it comes, Mom and Dad, when we constantly stand upon the Scriptures, when tough calls have to be made, when tough decisions must be decided. We want our children to know it is what God says that we will do. We do what the book says. That's a respect for God's Word, and that is the first part of growing a family God's way. Secondly, then, I'd urge you to turn again in Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy 7 now. Let's talk a little bit about the power of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm reading here in verse 17. In Deuteronomy 7 and 17, if you say in your heart, Deuteronomy 7, 17, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. You also will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Everybody comes to a place in life where there are troubles, where there are difficulties, when there is more than we can handle. That may be because they pass out pink slips at work. It may be because you go to the doctor and he says, I don't like what I'm seeing on this test, and I think you need to see a specialist. There's just all kinds of occasions when life begins to unravel and we can feel that we are not in control and things are not what we want them to be. Don't kid yourself, Mom and Dad. Your children know. You can't hide that from them. The question is, what are you doing in those circumstances? And what will your kids remember about that? When things were hard, there was a death, there was a long-term goal that was not going to be realized and never will be. When there was a bankruptcy, what will your children remember Mom and Dad did about that? I'll tell you what some of your kids will remember. Some of your kids will remember, we muscled through on our own. We don't take help from anybody. We don't need any help. We don't need anybody. We get by on our own. Some of your kids will remember, Grandma and Grandpa were there for us. We were in that really bad time. Grandma and Grandpa got us through that. Some of your kids will remember, we had these amazing neighbors. They were terrific. They really helped us out. They did all kinds of things. I'm asking, is anybody going to remember we relied on the power of God? That when things were down, when it was really hard, that we relied on God. Over and over again in our world, our children hear the message that belief in God is outdated and silly and foolish. One writer said, Christianity is a dead letter to the secular world. We accept this fact and go our way, looking back with sympathetic condescension on Bible-believing Christians. That's what our world says. What a bunch of dummies. People who believe in God. And we see every part of society attacking faith, hostile to faith, people trying to take in God we trust off our coins. Any mention of God is offensive over and over and over again. We see Christianity and faith being marginalized. What are you doing, Mom and Dad, to show your children God is alive? That's not just the song we sing. What are you doing to show your children that we still depend upon Him? Can I suggest to you here that how you pray is going to make the difference? Is there any more powerful way to show dependence and helplessness than crying out to God? When we come before Him and we say, we can't do this. We're not able to change this, alter this. God, you'll have to do something here. God, we trust you. Are we praying that way in front of our kids? Let me show you that in Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel 7. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, this is an amazing moment in the history of Israel under the judgeship of Samuel. They had been kicked around by the Philistines pretty significantly for some time. But in 1 Samuel chapter 7, through the power of God, they won a great victory over the Philistines. Watch what they did when they got done with that great battle. In 1 Samuel 7, this is verse 11, the men of Israel went out from Mizpah. They pursued the Philistines and they struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then, 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. He said, till now the Lord has helped us. You know what Ebenezer means? Ebenezer means God has helped us this far, or till now the Lord helped us, or God brought us this far. We even have a song. You know the song I'm talking about? Here I raise my Ebenezer. You know, growing up, I thought that was a Christmas song. What are we doing talking about Scrooge? We ought to take that out of the book. It's not about Scrooge. That song is based on 1 Samuel 7:12. It's a song where we say, God brought me this far. By the power of God, I've come to the place that I'm in. I'm asking you, Mom and Dad, do you have an Ebenezer stone in your family? A place where your kids look and will remember and say, I remember that. We were in a tough spot. We were in a terrible place. God helped us that far. On that day, God delivered us. God's power was there. We rely on God. I know as a congregation at Westside where I work and labor, we have some Ebenezer stones. We've got a family there, recently moved away. They're south of Fort Worth now, but they worship with us for forever. And she got pregnant, and the week before that baby was to be born to her and her husband, the baby died. And the doctors didn't know why. So her and her husband were just devastated, going to the cemetery with a little box. So, just seems terrible. And so they decided to try again. And a week before she was to deliver, the very same day, 5 days before, the baby died. It was devastating. To their family, to the church. There we were in the cemetery again with another one of those small coffins. How can this be? But with faith in God, they decided they would try again. And about 2 weeks before that baby was to be born, the elders canceled Wednesday night Bible services, brought everyone into the auditorium, said, we're going to pray here. We've got to ask God to do. The doctors don't know what's going on, but this cannot happen again. God, we're going to ask you to do this. And I remember well a brother praying, Lord, when this baby is born, we will all know you did this. This will be to your glory and your honor. And I remember standing in a hospital waiting room 2 weeks later, 30, 40 of us Christians there. And the door opened and the father came out and said, that child is born. He's alive. He's healthy. He's perfect. Right there in that hospital waiting room, we sang, our God is an awesome God. Because He is. Because He hears and answers prayers. Because we rely upon Him. That's an Ebenezer Stone moment. And in our families, we want to mark those down. We want our children to know that God is not tired and He has not retired, that we depend upon Him. Our God is still in business of answering our prayers. And what that means, brethren, is that we are not lucky. We are blessed. It means that we do not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We receive every good thing from God. We do not acquire and get. We are given by the Father. We need to look to Him. We need to pray to Him. And then we need to acknowledge we rely on you, God. And that is exactly what Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 7. We're going into the land. We'll never beat those people. But with God's help, we will. We're going to rely on the power of God. Which brings me thirdly then to Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you'll look at the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses says some things here about the weak. In Deuteronomy 24, I need to read beginning verse 17. There Moses says, in Deuteronomy 24 and 17, for it is the Lord... Wow, I'm in Joshua. It would be better if I would read in Deuteronomy, wouldn't it? If you'll go to Deuteronomy 24, I eventually will get there as well. You'll never notice that I'm in the wrong place. In Deuteronomy 24 and 17, you shall not... Boy, it feels good when the passage is there. It looked all wrong. When I was looking at Joshua 24, I was like, this is not where it's supposed to be on the page. It is now. How about Deuteronomy 24, 17? I told you you'd never notice. Deuteronomy 24, 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or to take a widow's garment in pledge. But you will remember you were a slave in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you from there, therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you'll not go back to get it. It'll be for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you'll not go over them again. It'll be for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you'll not strip it afterward. It'll be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this. God wanted His people to remember where they came from. And when they saw someone who was weak, God wanted them to look at that person and to say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. God wanted them to have a regard for the weak. And in our world today, there are still people who are weak. There are people who are weak economically. They are impoverished, they are homeless, they are poor, they are not financially well off. There are people who are physically weak, they are sick, they are diseased, they are old. There are people who are spiritually weak. They can't ever seem to really get it all together and commit to God and really serve the Lord. The reaction of most people in our world to the weak is what? Ha ha, you're a have not, I'm a have. Get out of my way. Unfortunately, sometimes the reaction of the people of God is exactly like the reaction of people in this world. I don't know why we waste so much time with him. He'll be back on the front row confessing another sin next week. All these lazy people, they just need to get a job. I tell you what, old folks, they ought to get out of everybody else's way so we can get on with it. Do we have a regard for the weak? Are we tender-hearted? Kids are incredibly tender-hearted. They have a merciful strain to them that all too often moms and dads hammer out of them with our jaded cynicism. Is it true that there are people who use sickness as an excuse, that there are people who could work who don't because they are lazy? Absolutely there are. But do we insulate our children sometimes from the reality that some people don't do as well as they would like through no fault of their own? Do we justify our stinginess before our youngsters who are so ready to help by lumping everybody into the giant they could do better if they really wanted to bucket? Seriously? Don't we ever watch the news and a typhoon comes through third world countries and obliterates what little they have? Really? Those people are lazy? That's their problem? That a hurricane came and destroyed their homes? Do we not watch any of the news and see that people in Africa are dying by the thousands of a drought? Is that their fault that their government is corrupt and steals from the people? How can we not look upon that and not be moved? Especially when God is moved. Look in the 41st Psalm, please. In Psalm 41, the psalmist says this. In Psalm 41, and verse 1. Blessed is the one, Psalm 41 and 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed in his illness. You restore him to full health. The truth of the matter is, it is an amazing thing that God's people don't weep at people who are in need when God is weeping. Someone says, oh, now that's just social gospel. No, it's not. The social gospel is a perversion and prostitution of the gospel away from its mission to save men and women from their sins so they can go to heaven when they die by making the church into the do-good society that is supposed to renovate this world. That's not right. That's not in the New Testament. We have no part of that. But when we're done with our excuse-making, Galatians 6:10 still says, do good unto all men. And James 1:27 still says that pure and undefiled religion is helping widows and orphans. That is still part of what New Testament Christians do because disciples have a regard for the weak. Have we not read Matthew 25? On the day of judgment, sheep, goats, remember? What's the dividing line? What separates them? Oh, you went to a church that didn't do this and didn't have that and never gave to that and didn't have a gymnasium and didn't. No, that's not in Matthew 25. That doesn't mean it's inconsequential or not important. Didn't say that. But I would have you note that Jesus says in Matthew 25, he's going to ask about who you visited in prison. When someone was sick, did you help them? When someone was thirsty, did you give them a drink of water? When somebody was hungry, did you feed them? When they needed clothes, did you give them clothes? Jesus is going to ask, did you have a regard for the weak? And we want to teach our children that. Surely we need to be careful. And surely we need to use discretion. And I know there are shysters about. And I know that there are various fake charities about that don't use the money correctly. I get all of that. Still, mom and dad. We want to help folks, don't we? And if we're going to make a mistake, don't we want to err over on the side of generosity and care rather than over on the side of stinginess and miserliness. I can remember as a boy going to the nursing home to sing in a Sunday afternoon worship service there, and that the nursing home smelled terrible, and the people there smelled terrible. But Daddy said we needed to go and encourage them, and we did. My granddaddy ran a motel out on the far west edge of Oklahoma, 7 miles from the Texas border. Dusty and dry, little one pony town, right on I-40. And as a result of that, people were always coming through needing help. And my grandmother told me that one day she was there reading the Bible a little bit and with my cousin. And they had been reading in the Bible some, and Granddad came in and said, there's some folks here need some help, and we're going to help them. So you make some sandwiches, and I'm going to put some gas in their car. And Grandmother was a little perturbed about that. You know, these people traveling need some help. And she was slicing the roast up for sandwiches that they were going to eat for supper. And about that time, my 6-7-year-old cousin Terry piped up and said, isn't this great? And my grandmother said, what's so great about it? Terry said, we were reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, Grandmother. He got to help somebody, and now God sent somebody for us to help. My grandmother said she felt about this big. All too often, what we're ready to teach our kids is that everybody's a hoaxer. Everybody's cheating us. We'd better hold on to ours and never help anybody. And that's not found in the New Testament. When the children of Israel were to arrive in the land of Israel, they were to assist and help those who were weak. And disciples will do the same today. If we would grow our families strong, we must make sure that our children know we have a heart for those who are not as well off as we are. That yes, we have been saved, and that makes us better off than everybody, but we have been saved to serve. We have received the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and now we must live that in our lives by helping us. Which finally brings me to Deuteronomy 25. In the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, if you would look there, please. Hopefully I can find Deuteronomy instead of Joshua. In Deuteronomy 25, in verse 17, Moses here says, Deuteronomy 25 and 17, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail. Those who were lagging behind you, and he didn't fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, and the land that the Lord your God has given you is an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. You shall not forget. Moses said, I want you to understand and remember the realities of spiritual warfare. Moses wanted them to recall that they had enemies. Now, not everybody thought they were wonderful and supported what they did. There were people who hated them and would try to destroy them, who would take every opportunity to victimize them. And Moses' answer to that was, there was to be no compromise, no negotiation, and absolutely no surrender. These people would be met and defeated. Is it any different today? There are forces in our society that hate us and that want to obliterate us, deny us the right to do what we are doing this evening, who would take our children away from us because of what we are teaching them. They hate God's people. Richard Dawkins says, I am quoting, if you do not believe in evolution, you are either ignorant, stupid, or insane. Christopher Hitchens says, faith is the surrender of the mind. There are people in this world who are at war with the people of God. What is your answer to that, Mom and Dad? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to make sure everybody feels good? Because we don't ever want to hurt anybody's feelings. Look in Ephesians 6, please. In Ephesians 6, and what is very much a New Testament counterpart to what Moses just said, here the Apostle Paul addresses the matter of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'm reading here in verse 10, "Be strong," Ephesians 6:10, "be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Ephesians 6:11, "put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." I'm afraid what's happened to this text is we've decided we're going to teach that in little kids' classes, and they're going to learn all the pieces of the armor and put that on the flannel graph. And what we forgot is that this text says there's a war on, and that we are in the battle. Too many parents today answer this threat by letting go. Oh, a time of sowing some wild oats. Kids have to be kids. It will not work. What we're doing is we are conceding our children to the enemy. We are weakening our influence. We are allowing the devil to sow the pleasures of sin deep in their lives. And many, many children reap a bitter harvest from it. Look in 1 Samuel, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here's a good example of a man who fell asleep at the wheel, was not paying attention to his children. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'm talking about Eli, and I'm talking about Eli's sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22, we are told there that Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Do you know what that is? That's Canaanite idolatry. That's how the Canaanites worship their idols, through fertility rites and all sorts of perverse abominations like that. Eli's sons were priests. They brought that to the tabernacle. And all Eli did, verse 23, is say, "Why do you do such things? I hear of your evil doings, evil dealings from the people. No, my son, it's no good report I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will meditate for him, but mediate for him. But if he sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" They wouldn't listen to the voice of their father. It was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Notice in chapter 3, the boy Samuel comes then to the tabernacle where he will live and be raised by Eli. Think about what Hannah was thinking when she had to leave the boy that she had promised with this man who was letting his sons run amok in the tabernacle. So there is then that great story about, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." We teach that story in little kids' Bible class too. What we never teach is what God finally says. Eli says, "Samuel, next time just say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" What'd God say to him? I'll tell you what God said to him. The Lord came, verse 10, stood calling us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all I have spoken concerning his house. From beginning to end, I declare to him, I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." There was a battle going on, and Eli wouldn't fight. He lost his sons. God would not tolerate such a compromise with evil, and he expected the same from Eli. We must face the facts. In this world, there's a lot of things that are just wrong. They are wrong. They have always been wrong. They will always be wrong. And while I want my children to be popular, and I want my kids to have fun, and I want them to be liked, and I want them to have the full experience of being a teenager and all that other stuff, in the end, if it's wrong, you can't. If it's wrong, we say no. If it's sin, we won't. There is a battle on. We are fighting for the Lord. We will not compromise. We will not negotiate. We will not surrender. We will stand for what is right. We must do that, Moses says. When we live in a pagan land where they are fighting against us, I want my kids to know there are things that are absolutely wrong without question every time. And if you do those things are sin and they defile us. We want to be pure and holy. Thus, we fight this battle. We will stand for the Lord. So I would say that if you want to grow your family God's way, if you want your family to grow strong, what you need to be looking at is these remembers that Moses gives the children of Israel. Will my children remember that in our home we had a respect for the Word of God, that we relied on the power of God, that we cared about people who were hurting and weak, and that we were unafraid to say, there's a battle going on, that's wrong, we fight against that, we'll never join up with it. Those ideas by Moses sketch out for Israel what the home needed to be in Canaan. And I would submit to you this evening, these things sketch out in a powerful way what the home of God's people must continue to be in Texas, right here, right now. I hope you'll remember Deuteronomy and you'll remember what Moses said as you grow your family God's way. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Deuteronomy and the powerful preaching of Moses. Help us, Father, to mark out these key ideas that Moses has given to us, that our families might grow to know You and serve You. I'm asking a blessing, Father, now upon every father here as the spiritual head of these houses. Bless these good men that they will lead their families to know You. And I'm praying, Father, for every mother here, bless these good women as they support their husbands, as they work together to make their house a home and to make these children of theirs grow to become children of Yours. I pray a blessing upon grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and friends of the family. Help all of us to do all we can to help these little ones come to know You. In Christ we pray, and amen. Let's grab a songbook. We'll sing song number 800 this evening to conclude tonight. Once again, you have listened superbly well. I appreciate that so very, very much. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit about how to grow the church. And there will be just as big a gap in how people think the church ought to grow, the carnivals, the games, and all of that, and what the Bible says about church growth as there is between the Lord's way for the family and the world's way for the family. I hope you'll come back tomorrow night. We'll talk about growing the church God's way. Let's sing this song now as an invitation song, a chance to think a little bit about what we've talked about. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel for the first time, never been baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches, this is your moment. This is your opportunity to say, I need to do that. I need to start following the Lord. If you are a Christian and you're making a bad job of it, this is your opportunity to turn your life around, and we'd love to help you and pray with you and encourage you as you repent. Maybe what we just need to do during this song is be doing some inventorying about what's going on in our home and some changes that we may need to make there so that we can have good conversation on the way home from the building tonight. Talk about some things we want to strengthen and maybe even some things we want to change. But if we could help you in a public way to begin serving the Lord, or to serve the Lord in a better way. We sure would like to help you. Would you make your way down front while we stand, while we sing?